Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You are about to be very, very blessed. Jeff Wilson is going to come and bring the word this morning. All of you here that are regular, you know Jeff. He leads our high school ministry, oversees our youth ministry, and is just a really wonderful young man of God who happens to be my son-in-law as well. But you're about to get very, very blessed. So open up the word of God and open up your heart. And would you please welcome Pastor Jeff Wilson.
This is my third time teaching this message, but also the third time hearing that. And I think he said young man. Did he say young man? That's cool, huh? We're young. I love that. We lead the young married couples ministry called The Link here. And it was probably like 4 or 5 years ago that it started. And we've slowly gotten older and older. And we're kind of like, how much longer can we stay in this? But apparently, my wife and I, Bethany, who's sitting down here, we're still young, which is pretty cool. We'll take that. One of the things I want to do before we get started here this morning is I want to pray for Pastor Bill, because here's the thing. At 11 o'clock, which was 38 minutes ago, he started teaching there, and it's 7 p.m. So let's pray for him right now, and let's pray for the word both to go out here and in York. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we want to come before you this morning, and we want to lift up our pastor to you, a man that we love, Lord, who leads us and guides us and directs us by following you in so many ways. And so, Lord, we would pray that this morning, that he's leading another congregation in York this morning, Lord, that you would just use his words, strengthen him for the task at hand, both for this week, and the week to come after this. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage him, lift him up. Lord, give him vision for what you have for us. Lord, continue to speak into his life this next 2 weeks. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to build him up and use him this morning as the people even now are listening to him speak. Soften their hearts, allow them to receive the message that you've put on his heart. And we would pray the same thing here this morning for us. I love what Scott said, Lord, that may we not come in here the same, we may not leave this place different than when we came in here. Lord, may we be different people altogether. Lord, that you're going to speak to us, that you're going to say things to us, that you're going to direct us. May we be sensitive to that leading. Lord, less of me this morning and so much more of you. Be present with us. Speak to us, Lord, this morning. God, you're good. We know that you're faithful. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful people to receive what you have for us, faithful to hear and do and change where we need to change and grow where we need to grow. Amen. Amen. Before we get started, I want to say something. It might offend some of you. And I usually like to do that. I like to start off the morning just offending people and just see where it goes from there. So we'll just see what happens. Here's the statement I want to make that may offend some of you. Listen, Christians are weird. Christians are weird. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh yeah, okay, good. You're with me on this. Now listen, Christians are weird. And I'll just use myself as exhibit A. I was in high school and I started to grow in my walk with the Lord. I started to kind of look at my life and think, I want to grow in him. And I remember very clearly one day sitting in my room and hearing this voice. Now, it wasn't an audible voice. It was an internal voice. And this voice said, Jeff, I want you to get rid of all your CDs. I thought to myself, no, let's try that again. And yet the voice kept telling me, Jeff, I want you to get rid of your CDs. Now, see, I told you, we're weird, right? The voice telling us to get rid of the CDs. So what I did was, I got my CDs, I went to the trash can in the backyard, opened up the trash can, and dumped this whole bin of CDs that I had, all of them gone. Now, listen, please don't hear this morning. I need to go get rid of all my CDs. Maybe you do, but I would never tell you go get rid of all your CDs, because for me that was a life-changing moment, because it wasn't a parent telling me and it wasn't my youth pastor telling me. It was this non-audible voice that I heard while I was sitting in my room, and it said, Jeff, moving forward with me, I want you to get rid of these CDs, and I did it. And so I had somebody come up to me and said they may get rid of all their CDs. I'm not looking for that this morning, but I am looking for this. I want you to realize, Christian, that you're weird. We're weird. And if you're a non-Christian here this morning, I want you to know, and maybe you already know this, that we are kind of weird. We do things kind of outside the box. In fact, I would say this. I know some of you have done this before. You've used your hard-earned vacation time. You've used your hard-earned money to take a trip that nobody else at your company or on your job force is going. They're going to Vegas. They're going to Hawaii. And you choose to use a week of your vacation time to go to the orphanages in Mexico and minister there for a week. You earned it just as hard as the Vegas people, just as hard as the Hawaii people, and yet you chose for some reason to spend $2,000 or $3,000 to fly across the seas to Africa to minister in Nairobi, Kenya to people who needed it, who needed encouragement and needed strength and needed to know Jesus. You're weird, right? You are weird. Christians are weird. Listen to this one. I had about 2 weeks ago, I had a bunch of our high schoolers, your high schoolers, come to this place, and they spent the night overnight, and they committed for 30 hours not to eat. Well, the typical high schooler, and maybe some of them would rather have been, going to a movie, hanging out with friends, playing video games, these high schoolers said, for 30 hours, I'm not going to eat, and here's what else I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my friends at school, my teachers, my parents, my family, and I'm going to tell them that I'm trying to raise money for kids who are in Africa who can't support themselves to eat. And they did that for 30 hours. It's a long, I just tell you, it's a long time. And it's not the event that everybody's like, yay, let's do it, right? It's that hard event, right? I always tell them it's the hard event. But they did it. And if they were to tell their friends, here's what I'm doing, 30 hours, not eating, right? Gonna hole up in a church for 30 hours, only going out to serve in the community, their friends would say, why would you do that? It makes no sense. Let me throw one more at you. Some of you, every month, you get a paycheck. And you sit down with that paycheck, and you get out the calculator, and you do 10%. You write out this check, which, oh, it's so hard, it's hard. You put it in the envelope. You just put it in a bag that just went passed around, or you put it in a box. And instead of adding on to your house, instead of getting a better car, and, you know, Social Security is not going to be there for other people. Can I get an amen? Hey, right? Instead of investing in long term, you say, I'm going to honor the Lord with what I make, with my finances. Listen, you're weird. That's weird. Can you see? Can we all just see that that's a weird thing, right? That these people they call Christians, us, we do some erratic things. And so I want to say this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, I want to kind of tell you why we do it. I want to explain to you where we get this from. Why do you do these weird things? And if you are a believer, but you're not quite sure, I know I'm supposed to, but why do I do it? Jeff, would you just give me an idea of why I do what I do, why I am the way I am, right? Why does the church call it? Why are we doing this? I want to give you help this morning by looking at a passage in John chapter 12. Would you turn with me to John chapter 12? But before we read, I want to give you the principle. Here's the principle. John chapter 12. Here's the principle that Christians are living by. We actually believe that dying to self is good. That putting our wants and our desires second is actually a good thing. Let me put it like this. While the world is living to die, Christians are dying to live. Let me say it one more time. While the world is living to die, Christians are dying to live. Let me put it another way. Let me explain that for you. How many of you guys know the phrase YOLO? Y-O-L-O. We got a younger audience over here, especially in that backside over there. What does it mean? I'll just tell you, one of the services, there was like one or two hands, and they're like, I have no idea, right? It's all, if you ever go on Facebook, it's all over Facebook. What does it mean? You only live once. You only live once. And usually what it's coupled by is somebody doing something crazy, right? Jumping out of a plane or just eating something funky, and it'll say YOLO, you only live once. And so for the world, listen, the world is living to die. They're like, I don't know what happens when I die. I don't know what happens, and I don't know how much more time I have now. So I want to experience and get out there and enjoy every second to the fullest, because when it's over, it's over. So the world is living to die. Now listen, Christians, I just want you to know, Christians have a different viewpoint. See, they're dying to live. They think, they believe, that every moment now counts for eternity, for their forever life. They believe that what they do now actually does matter, and that they believe this, I know, it's crazy, it's weird, that they believe that actually dying to self will affect their forever life in eternity. There's a radical difference in the two viewpoints of where we're coming from. So I could understand when the world looks at you and me and they think, that's just weird. Why would you ever do that? Our passage this morning is John chapter 12, and I want to kind of help us along to understand why we are the way we are. But let me set the passage up for you. I know you're all like, my high schoolers are like, just tell us the verse. Tell us the verse. But I'm just going to keep you hanging at 12, right? Just keep 12 there for a second. Now let me tell you, let me set it up for you, and then I'll give you the verse. Here we go. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now wait a minute, we heard that last week. Different message, but let me just keep using it because it's our context of our passage this morning. Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem on a donkey, and there's big fanfare. People are crying out, Hosanna, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna. Here comes the King, the Messiah. Now, where did these people come from? The Bible says that these people came from Jesus raised somebody from the dead. His name was Lazarus, right? He raised a guy from the dead. Now, these people have seen that happen, and the Bible says that some of them had actually heard about it happening, and now they've collected in Jerusalem because they believe Jesus is the Messiah. They've also heard about all the other miracles that he's done. So they're ready to see it. You know, it's time. We've been waiting for thousands of years for this Christ and this Messiah, and surely, if he can raise somebody from the dead, this is our guy, right? We're ready to rule and reign. Let's get Rome out of here. Let's put God on his throne. And Jesus is the one that's going to anoint this time. And let's celebrate, right? That's the context of our passage this morning, all right? Jesus coming in on a donkey, people celebrating. And I want to give you, from this context, three different reasons why Christians are so weird. Three different reasons why you and I do things that are just, from the world standpoint, irrational. Hard to explain. We'll look at that in the context of our passage this morning. So, reason number one, and then we'll read the passage. Reason number one is that Christians are dying to live. Reason number one is because we have a model that we follow. We have a model that we follow, an idea, a person that we follow in this dying to self. Okay? Reason number one. Now, John chapter 12, verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now, listen, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Here's their request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. 22. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to say something to them that is pivotal in the moment, in John especially. Because all throughout John, we see this thing where Jesus is saying, the hour has not come. The hour has not come. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. And what's he talking about? For him to be crucified. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. But something just happened. Somebody who was not Jewish, a group of Greek people, non-Jews, had come to seek Jesus. Now we have people who aren't Jewish, and we have Jews all wanting to see Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says. He says this, the hour has come. It's that time. It's time now. The hour has come. And listen to what he says. What does the hour come for? For the Son of Man to be glorified. And if you could imagine, if you could have been there, if we could have sat in there, there would have been this collective like, yeah. Yes, This thing that we've been waiting for thousands of years is about ready to go down. I cannot wait. And Jesus is going to march on those Romans. He's going to take care of business, and we'll be right there by his side. It's going to be awesome. Do you see what he did with Lazarus? Do you see the miracles that he does? Let's go, Jesus. But listen to what he says just following that in verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And now, if we're there, now we're thinking, what? What did you just say? It sounded like you mentioned something about death and a seed dying. And what could you possibly mean? We're going to come on, Jesus. We're all going. And he's saying, listen. In death, there will be life. In death, there will be life. You see, reason number one is we're following this model. What was the model? Jesus says in very, very clear picture form, if we have a seed, and that seed only sits up on the counter and never makes it to the ground, it's just going to stay a seed. But as soon as we take that seed and we push it to the ground, the outer part of that seed begins to deteriorate, and what comes from that? Life. Life begins to come. And you know what happens after that? That life sprouts and it grows and it produces more seed. And that seed falls to the ground and it dies. And from that seed that's died, a plant and life and repeat and repeat and repeat. And Jesus is saying, listen, in death there is life. Oh, Jesus, that's not what we had in mind at all, right? That's not what we had in mind at all. We were headed to Rome and conquer and rule and reign on this earth, and Jesus is saying, I got other plans. And what the reason number one is that we follow a model. We follow the model of our Savior Jesus that's unlike any other model. Listen to what this next week would bring for Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you, if you were Jesus, if I was Jesus, which I'm clearly not, if I was Jesus, I had this pivotal moment where I say, okay, rule and reign, suffer and die. I know I got the power to rule and reign. I've raised people from the dead. I've healed people. I could rule and reign. We could do it right now. I've got these followers. They're all with me. They're ready to follow. And with my power, I could rule and reign. Much, much harder to choose death, suffering, the cross. Much harder. And we learn in this last week that it was actually a choice that Jesus made. And again, I want to remind you, reason number one, you and I are so weird, and why we decide to do things that are irrational and we die to self is because we're following a model that did it. Listen to this last week. Mockery, spit on, beat, crown of thorns on his head, punched in the face, continually made fun of, ultimately crucified, agony. And we read this, Matthew 26:52. Boy, this stood out to me this last Easter. The scene is this, they're in Gethsemane, right? Jesus has been praying. What has his boys been doing? What have they been doing? What have they been doing? Sleeping. So he's talking to them. He's like, couldn't you have just stayed up? Couldn't you have? And in that moment comes the soldiers, right? And they come to get Jesus. And what does Peter do? You remember? Gets the ear, right, of Malchus. And Jesus reaches up and he heals it. And this is what Jesus says, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And listen to what he says in 53. And I just want to show you that Jesus could have chosen at any time to choose rule and reign. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You mean that at any moment, Jesus, at any moment prior to and all during the week of Easter, as you are being mocked on, spit, hit, crown of thorns, you could have just said, God, I am over it. I want to rule and reign. I'm done. Finish this. You could have done that, and yet you withhold that power and that strength, and you actually die physically for us? Yeah, because in death, there's life. Well, what kind of life? Eternal life. You see, Christians, we bank everything on this moment, on this truth, on this principle that death is life, because in Jesus, you and I, gain a relationship with God. In Jesus, you and I gain eternal life. Reason number one that you and I live this crazy, kind of irrational, some would say weird life is because we're following a model that in death, in Jesus' death, there's life. Second reason that you and I do this is this. The second reason why you guys are dying to live is this. Jesus called for it. Jesus didn't just live out the principle himself. That would have been enough. But then he comes to his disciples and he says, guess what? You got to do the same thing. Take a look with me. Just jump down to verse 24. John 12, 24. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Whew. Okay, because I thought we were going to Rome, Jesus. I thought we were all heading to Rome, and I thought you were going to rule and reign, and now you're bringing up this death thing, and now it looks like you're talking about us dying, us hating our own lives. Jesus knew something. He says he knew this, that these guys, people who were going to follow him, needed to be willing to give it all, to sell out, because many of them are going to die. To choose to follow Jesus, these guys would die literally physical deaths. It was almost like signing up for the death sentence for all these guys that were going to say, yeah, I'm in, I'll follow. He says, listen, that you have to almost, in a sense, in all ways, hate your own life in order to follow me. And let me tell you this. This is a reoccurring principle in Jesus' ministry. Here's why I know that. On five separate occasions, five other times, Jesus says almost this identical thing. Five different times he says to someone who says, yeah, I'll be a follower. He says, guess what? You got to hate your own life. You got to have stock in me rather than stock in the world. You got to choose me over the things of this world. I want to read one of those other times to you, and it comes from Luke chapter 14. Five separate times, repetition. Jesus wants his people to know this, so it's not like it's a small thing or just a one-time account. It's something that he told his followers on a continual basis. And one of the most powerful moments that he has is here in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. He says this, large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them. You just get it, like, there's got people following him, right? This is the time you want to be like PC, right? You want to be soft and easy and like, hey, yeah, just keep coming because it's going to be good. We're going to have fun. It's going to be awesome, right? But listen to what he says in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then to draw the point even deeper in, that he didn't just say that and then kind of move on and like, let's teach other things, right? He says, listen, I want you to understand this. It's important that you understand what I just said. He gives these two analogies. One of the things is a guy that built a foundation, but he ran out of material and money before he could finish the building. He didn't count the cost. And the consequences were people kind of laughed at him and mocked him and said, you didn't even think about how much you were going to need. And you couldn't even finish the building. And Jesus is saying, count the cost. Then he tells the story of this guy, a king who has 10,000 soldiers. And there's another king with 20,000 soldiers coming to attack. And he says, this king with 10,000 soldiers counts the cost. Can I do it? Can I weather this mass amount of soldiers that are coming in? And he actually sends out a peace treaty to this other king saying, whoa, 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 I can't do this. This will be too much for us. We can't do it. And Jesus closes both of those analogies with this statement. In the same way, any of you, in the same way as the king, in the same way as the guy who built the tower, in the same way any of you who don't give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Whew. That's tough. That is really, really hard. It would almost be like Jesus is, he's called in for a job interview to follow Jesus. You're going to be a disciple. Come for the discipleship interviews. And they sit down and Jesus says, okay, I'm going to ask you a couple questions just to get started. Do you hate your mom and dad? That person would have been like, I don't know. Okay, let me ask you another one. Do you hate your wife and kid? I don't know. No, maybe. Do you hate your brother and sister? Yes, I can affirmatively say that yes, I can do that. But then what he says is, are you willing to die for me? Last question. This determines whether you make it or you don't. Are you willing to give yourself for me? Can we all just say that this is a hard teaching? Can I get an amen? This is hard. What Jesus says is this: if you're going to follow me, if you're going to go all the way with me, then it's going to cost you everything, and you have to be willing to give up everything. Now, just because I know what's going on in your minds, Jesus isn't saying, and if you're a high schooler in here, that you can hate your parents. He's not saying that. This goes really well over in the high school room, but he's not saying that you can hate your parents, and he's not saying to hate your wife and kids, obviously, and he's not saying that you should hate your brothers and sisters. Please, you guys all laughed at that. Please don't hate your brothers and sisters. What he is saying is that in comparison to your life, where do I sit? And if you're going to follow me, if you're going to truly follow me, and for his guys that day, if they were going to give up their lives physically, they're going to suffer and die, then you have to be able to say, you are the most important thing in my life, Jesus. Yeah. You have to be able to say, without a shadow of doubt, if I'm going to go to the cross, and if you're going to be put in prison, if you're going to be mocked and ridiculed, then I need you to know that if this is going to last, if you're going to follow me, then listen, I have to be the most important thing in your life. So reason number one, we have a Savior in Jesus. Why you all are so weird and why I'm so weird is reason number one, we have a Savior who was willing to die so that we might have life. Reason number two, emphatically, Jesus says, listen, if you're going to follow me, if you're truly going to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. You're going to look weird. It's going to be different. You're going to be irrational because that's what my followers look like. David Platt writes in his book about our second point. He says this: Jesus is calling for a change in the reason we live. Possessions and positions are no longer our priorities. Comfort and security are no longer our concerns. I'll just tell you, this next one's the hardest for me. Safety is no longer our goal because self is no longer our God. Let me read that again. Safety is no longer our goal because we love to be safe. We love to be protected. It's the utmost part of who we are. Safety is no longer our goal because self is no longer our God. We now want God's glory more than we want even our own lives. That's an amazing, radical thing. But yet, at the basic core of who we are as Christians, Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, this is what it's about. That you would look weird, that you would be irrational. People would look at you and think, why do you do what you do? Last reason, third reason, I love this one. I love it. He says this: the reason why that Christians are dying to live is because, listen, it's worth it. It's worth it. So at this point, if you're a non-believer and you're here this morning and you're hearing this, you would maybe think to yourself, why would anyone be a Christian, right? If it costs so much, why would anyone do it? And maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you're thinking, gosh, that's hard. Why would I want to do this? And I will tell you our third point to alleviate that tension and that fear that you may be having is it's all worth it. Look at this next verse that he says in verse 25. And you can rest assured that you're okay if you feel that way, because there were probably disciples that day who thought, I thought we were going to Rome and we were going to rule and reign, and now you're telling me I'm going to die, I might think about leaving, right? But listen to what Jesus says before you leave. Verse 25, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. In other words, if you choose to live this life, if you choose to follow me and serve me in life and in death, then I will be right there with you. I will walk beside you. I will have this relationship with you. And listen, both now in my death, but in eternity, where I am now, right, I will have you be with me. Check this next thing out that he says. My Father will honor the one who serves me. My Father will remember you. My Father will honor you if you choose to live this life. Now, I've been coaching T-ball for about 2 months now. Greatest thing in the world. Anybody coach T-ball before? Ah, yeah. Oh, yeah. One of the greatest times I've ever had. It's so fun. It really is. And one of the things that we do every single game is we give out a game ball. Such a cool experience. And these kids, I would just tell you, it is so awesome to see their faces just light up when they know they're getting the game ball. Smile from ear to ear. They are stoked. It's like so cool. So what we do is throughout the game, we kind of just look at, you know, watch the game. Every kid gets one. So we try to like bring out like, okay, which kid did good this week? Oh, he already got one, or she already got one. And then like yesterday, for example, this kid, Alex, this kid, like he's playing shortstop. And this other guy drills the ball, and it hits off Alex's leg, and he runs over, picks it up, and throws it, right? I don't even know if he got him out or not. But just that enough is enough for T-ball. Because in T-ball, it's like they are just learning the basics of what to do with anything. But this kid, he does this amazing thing, and he made a couple other great plays. So after, we have him come up, and they're all kind of sitting there, and I say, Alex, come on up. Alex gets the game ball because he took a liner off the shin and caught the ball and threw it, right? And what is a little deal to all of us is the biggest deal to him, to be honored in that way in front of his team. Now, here's the cool thing. Every single one of the kids that I ever have given a ball to, the first thing they do when they get that ball is turn and run to mom and dad. It is like, guess what happened? Look what happened. Yes, yes. There's this like overjoy that they just have to share it with the person that they love the most. And they run over and they give this game ball to mom and dad. And they're like, oh, look at it, look at it. It's such a cool thing. Now think about this. At some point, you and I are going to leave this earth. And what Jesus is saying is that if you're willing to die to self, if you're willing to give yourself up, my Father will honor you. A game ball is cool, but being honored in eternity by the living God is far cooler. Imagine our faces when that moment happens, when God remembers you, remembers that you were willing to die to yourself, remembers when he says, listen, I remember that time you did this or that. I remember that. I want to honor you in that, because Jesus says, my Father will honor those people. And for you disciples who are going to give your lives physically and as they're standing around, listen, my Father's not going to forget you. In eternity, my Father is going to honor you. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus also promises some other things in this life. John 10:10, he says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly, right? Abundantly. He says this to the woman at the well. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So wait a minute. It's hard for me to understand this. Jeff, you keep saying that we should die, and we think that's a hard thing, but yet Jesus seems to say when we die, there's eternal promises, and there's promises for now, abundant life. Water springing up in us for eternal life that satisfies us. Yeah. So there's two promises, one that would last for eternity and one even now that will minister to me. Yes. So what do I have to do that? Like what do I got to do? Jesus seems to be very clear that the idea is that we would die to all other things other than him, that we would honor him, that in times where we maybe think throwing CDs, that's irrational. Writing a check, dying to my finances and saying, God, I'm going to let you control that. Irrational. Taking a week-long vacation to go down to Mexico to serve in orphanages. Irrational. Some of those things that maybe if I asked you, what has God spoken to you about before? And you thought, well, I'm not going to do that. Come on, let's not get crazy. Irrational. Weird. Yeah, dying to those things. Paul says this. It is incredible. Paul, Christian killer, right? Hated Christians, zealous to get them imprisoned and persecuted. And Paul meets Jesus, and he has this radical life change, and he gives up everything. He was the religious of religious, right? And he's the Jew of Jews. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had everything that he needed, and he gives it all up. And listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I once had, whatever I wanted in the future, I consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of just even knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Of just even knowing him, of walking a day with him. I just want to know him more. For whose sake, Jesus' sake, I have lost all things, bankrupt. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow attain this resurrection from the dead. Three reasons why you and I are weird. Three reasons. Number one, we follow Jesus. We follow a model that was willing to die so that we might live. Death and life. Second reason you and I are so weird is because Jesus then says, listen, if you're going to be a follower, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to walk after me, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to die to yourself. And the third reason, the last reason that we do it is because it's worth it. It's worth it. In eternity, it's worth it. Now, abundant life, walking with Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. What if this week, as you're walking around in your car, wherever the Lord speaks to you, bathroom, shower, wherever he speaks to you, and he says to you, Jeff, well, he says to you your name, right? Fill in the blank. He says to you, Jeff, it's time. You've committed to live for me. You've committed to walk your days with me. And now I think in this area, it's time for you to die to it for me. What if he says that to you? What if he says, it's time? It's time for you to give that up and start walking wholeheartedly after me. What if just one of you did it? What if the church committed to say, listen, I'm ready, Jesus. I'm ready to hear to what you called your followers to do, which is die to self. What area are we holding so tightly onto that Jesus is saying, listen, give it to me. Give it to me. I died. I died so that you might have life both here and in eternity. And Jesus would say, listen, when I come to speak to you, give it to me. Die to yourself. What if the church, what if Refuge just committed to say, listen, all of us, there's an area that God's going to come and speak to us about. Maybe he's already doing that this morning. And we just said, yes. Yes. It's hard. It's hard. Death is hard. But I'm ready to do it. Lord, I'm ready to do it. I want to move forward in this area of my life because I believe that eternity weighs in the balance. God wants to honor those who are willing to say yes. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.